Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
All right, good morning, everybody. How you feeling this morning? You guys ready to encounter God in the presence of his word today? God's going to do something fantastic. I want to encourage you this morning, whether you're here in the auditorium or you're streaming the service online, to go ahead and just decide right now, I am open to what God has for me today. I'm not going to sit here and let syllables go by. My mind is open, my heart is open, and I want what God has for me. Amen? There's just something about that posture of intentionality that really leans us into that point of connection with God. You ever tried to talk to somebody who's just kind of leaned back on their heels and yawning and kind of distracted by whatever's on their phone or whatever it is, and you try to have a meaningful conversation with them? It's a direct miss, isn't it? So I want to encourage you to shift that posture in your mind and really lean in to hear what God is saying as he ministers to us today, because he never teases us. He's got something he wants to do in us and for us, and he does it by the power of his word. I want to say a special greeting to those of you who are streaming the service online today. We love you. We can't wait to hear what God's doing in you as you enjoy the presence and the power of God at work through his scripture right where you happen to be. We realize that about half of our congregation is actually online every week, and so we miss seeing you here, but we know you're right there, and boy, do we love you. And so we want to encourage you the same right where you are. Just lean all the way in. In fact, if you need to shut down some stuff on your apps or whatever you're streaming on, and make sure that you're not distracted by other things, but really set yourself in that place to hear, feel, and sense what God's doing and saying. I promise you, if you'll connect with God today and really lean in, you're going to hear him doing something that draws you to a place where you hear him say something that's life-changing to you today. So we just are excited to be able to do this together. So whether you're there online, whether you're here in the auditorium, we're all one big church family, and boy, we love what God's doing at LifeLink. So we're going to pray and ask God that he would take the time we're about to spend in his scripture, and it wouldn't just be words, but it would be him talking through his word by his spirit, touching our life and heart this morning. Amen? Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for being so good. Lord, we sit here today, whether we're here in this building or different places around our valley or nation or the world, and Lord, we're facing circumstances that seem overwhelming in so many ways, and we look at what's going on in the world around us and realize, God, that there is ample evidence, God, that there is a real adversary working to unravel the goodness of your kingdom in this earth. But God, the reality is we're your church and we're your people, which means you're choosing us to be a part of the solution to what is happening in the world around us, God. So for their benefit, but Lord, for ours too, we're asking you would do something in this season of study today, God, that we won't just be listening and thinking about what we're hearing, but we'll be receiving it and applying it to our lives. God, you'll take that miracle, that alignment of our obedience to your scripture, and you'll begin to work miracle working, the flow of your presence and power in your kingdom advancing in our life through that choice. So we give you praise and thanks for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Boy, I'm so excited to share this time with you this morning. So as Pastor Sheree and I were wrapping up our sabbatical over the last several weeks, we were here for the first time last Sunday. And it was just such a joy to actually reconnect with you. So if we missed you last Sunday here and we're seeing you for the first time, welcome back. We're glad to be back. And if you're tuning in this week and you missed last week was our first Sunday back, but it's good to connect with you today as well. So in the season where we were given the opportunity to take us an extended season away, 8 weeks, in fact, and really just allow the Holy Spirit to begin to refresh some things in our own spirit, in our soul, in our journey. And then towards the latter to the end parts of that, begin to really say, God, what is your directive and your instructions, and what are the themes you have for what we're experiencing as a congregation, and what's this next season of purpose and assignment that you're giving us as a congregation, and how would you have us respond to what's going on all around us? And he began to fill our hearts with insight. And I want to share a couple of themes with you this morning that are a direct result of what God was sharing with us that final season of our sabbatical just before we came back. And it has to do with something called unity. Everyone say unity. Okay, that was four of you that said it. Everyone say unity. Like in the spirit of unity, let's all say unity. Awesome. I'm just wanting to make sure I'm connecting. I realize the masks are a challenge to kind of work through, but thank you for participating in that. It makes people feel more comfortable. So, but the spirit of unity, what God is working in our congregation right now to facilitate unity. And so the reason, one of the reasons why God is working on the theme of unity is because it's a direct antidote to what darkness is doing all around us. How many of you realize that darkness is working overtime to fracture relationships, to tear things apart, to tear people apart? And he does that through ideas, through experiences that we don't share the same way, through thoughts and feelings that are embedded in our journey in different seasons of our life that are different than others around us. And then in seasons like we're in right now, it's like our adversary works into the cracks and crevices of our relationships and begins to pull us apart with things that really, by things that really matter a lot to us. And if you think about what we're experiencing as a nation today, and then realize Jesus said, you, my followers, my disciples, are salt and light. You're my body. You are my representation of me and my kingdom on this earth. And I'm expecting you to facilitate that in a method, in a way that actually brings change and transformation to what's going on in the world around you. So when it comes to who we are as a church family, the whole function of unity is something I believe God's going to use in a powerful way to offset and actually demonstrate what his kingdom is actually working by his people who actually facilitate unity together across the lines that are really tearing people apart. And I don't think it's okay to pretend it's not happening. People are really suffering division and schisms and relational tensions. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the same as the world. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a different people who are called according to his plan and purpose, who have access to his kingdom, and as a result have the ability to step into the flow of his supernatural power and presence and purposes in our lives. And it's not just so that we can be good little Christians, but it's so we can become the very people that God's called us to be, who contain the flow of the power of the kingdom of God working through us, doing miracles not just in our lives, but through our lives to those who are really lost all around us and are in desperate need of a real sense of hope. How many of you know God wants to use you that way? It's true. God wants to use you that way. But in order to do that, we're going to have to facilitate his kingdom. And one of the hallmarks of the body of Christ as Jesus actually prayed before he left was, Father, make them one. As you and I are one, make them one. Why do you suppose he would pray that? In part because he knows this tactics of darkness is to make the body of Christ anemic, powerless through division. But Jesus prayed, no, Lord, make them one. Make them one. We talked about this in the scripture last week, and I want to continue on this theme. We introduced this last week, and I want to continue on this theme today because we can really feel the tension along the fault lines of what's going on. I want you to know this morning that LifeLink Church is a church filled with people who are pursuing the kingdom of God. We may not be perfect yet, but we're pursuing the kingdom of God. We're pursuing him. We're pursuing his power, his presence, and his ways. Why? Because he's our king. He's our Lord. He's God. And we can follow what he's saying and experience what he does. LifeLink is not a political church. LifeLink is not a Republican church. LifeLink is not a Democratic church. LifeLink is not a black church. LifeLink is not a white church. LifeLink is not a Hispanic church. LifeLink Church is not divided across those lines, but you can feel the tension. Isn't it interesting? Just as soon as I said the word, you could feel the tension move through the place. Is that true? And the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts this morning to say, listen, I don't want my body divided. I want my body united. I want my people united in unity. Why? Because the scripture talks about it. Jesus said very clearly in Matthew 12:25, Jesus said, knowing their thoughts, and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be what? Ruined. And every city or every household divided against itself will not stand. Jesus is God. He knows how it works. He said, if you allow yourself to be divided among yourselves, you will be weakened to the point you will not be able to stand. And that's not just as a congregation or a nation. It's households. It's families. It's relationships. Anytime we facilitate the work of division among us, it weakens us. It weakens the power of the kingdom of God flowing through us. And God said, no. I want my body to be working towards unity. Why? Because it's, listen to what we looked at last week, just a quick reflection on this. Psalm chapter 133, verse 1 and 3 says this: how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in, what's the word? Unity. Come on, everybody, say unity. Right where you're watching, say it out loud, unity. Come on, God's wanting us to understand that there is something he's doing and leading his people towards so that unity has its place in our midst and in our experience. But it's not so that we just look like we get along. There's something God wants us to be unified for and towards, and that is this. Look at verse 3. Because there, in that context of unity, God commands or bestows or places or puts or imparts his, what's the word? Blessing. In other words, when we contend for and begin to experience and facilitate unity, there is a function in our midst called the kingdom of God at work that begins to elevate our experience out of the things that had so captured our minds that it was facilitating division. Unity is worth the effort. But one of the things God is showing us is that unity is not simply saying, well, my opinion doesn't matter. I don't have to, even though I'm right, I don't have to actually be right. That the issue is not whether you're right or wrong. The issue is what are we focusing on as a family? What are you focusing on as your household? What are we focusing on as a church family? How are we choosing to set our focus so that are we going to be focused on things that divide us or things that bring us together and unite us? Listen, if we allow our attention to be arrested and stay focused on things that divide us, we will not experience the profound effect of unity that God can do in our church family. If you as a household always are focusing on the things that divide you, you will notice an absence of a sense of powerful unity as a family, as a household. We have to choose to acknowledge there are things that we see differently, but we can actually acknowledge we see them differently and still focus on things together that bring us together in unity because we're in the kingdom of God together. But it's interesting how the function of unity works. I was thinking through a couple of illustrations. I want to just bring these out today because I think it'll help align this. How many of you have ever seen a couple of siblings really going after it with each other, fighting? All right, I'm not going to ask you if you've ever actually been involved in that. But I mean really going after it. And it's like, I know we're family, but we're fighting, we're upset, we're calling each other names, we're throwing punches, we're whatever. I don't know what that fight looked like for you, but we're going after it because I just can't stand that part of who you are. I hate everything about what that looks like, or I don't like that, I think that's wrong, and la 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 la. It's like a dog or a cat fight. You don't want to get into it because you're going to get mauled just trying to help people separate. I mean, it's so you can be experiencing that, and then there's a scenario in which that instantly shifts to something else, because if you see two brothers or two sisters or two siblings or two spouses or whatever fighting, and then all of a sudden something from outside that relationship attacks both of them together, you know what happens? Instantly they stop fighting with each other and they unite together and fight against the thing that's coming at them from the outside. You know, it's real. Seconds before they were going at each other's jugular veins. As soon as they perceive an outside threat coming at their family, there's something inside that family that says, oh, no, you don't. You will not take us down. And the thing that the divide, they shift their focus towards what was coming at them. And in the decision to shift at the enemy that they are contending with together, that shift brings them together in a context of unity. The reason I believe God's giving us this illustration is because it's not just as if, it's not like, I don't know how you were raised, but my mom and dad raised my brother and I where they wouldn't allow us to fight. We had a no fussing rule in our house. I really think it was just for their own peace of mind. I don't think they were worried for our safety. I think they just wanted it for their own peace of mind. But nonetheless, we couldn't fuss or fight. And if we got a little bit out of bounds and a little bit beyond what my mom could say, mom would say, Dave, they're fussing. And that was it. Dad would roll down the stairs and all bets were off and it was done when daddy rolled in. But I don't mean it that way. I don't mean just like, I'm going to force you to quit fighting so you go to your corner and sit there and fume at each other. That's not the issue. That's not unity. That's not healing. That's not restoration. That's just a bigger force rolled in so we can't fight. But as soon as that force leaves, guess what we're going? We're going to go right back at it again. Why? Because nothing changed. That's not unity. That's a forced pause. Right? But here's what I want you to see. As soon as an outside attacker is working against them and there's the perceived, the understanding of that threat, there is a natural instinctive response to come together in unity against the thing that's coming after or against that household. So God is wanting to show us something, that this is one of the ways he's built us in order to stand together in unity. It's not so that we all have to land on the right decisions together and finally agree that everything is exactly right and finally there's peace everywhere so now we can have unity. That's not going to happen that way because we're all different. But what God is saying is, I want to show you how shifting your perspective and what you're aiming your attention at can have a profound experience in the function and the force of unity that then I can work in and display my kingdom at work and help you become the salt and light I've created you to be. You're like, well, I've never been through that. I didn't experience that. Well, chances are you remember the state of the nation. You probably don't remember it like this, but I'll just remind you in this way. September the 10th, 2001, the normal state of affairs, a polarized nation, very divided in all its political structures. All the things were bogged down. Everything was just status quo in a quagmire of division and divisiveness as in the context of who we are as a nation. But the next morning, everything changed. You probably know exactly where you are when you saw the planes hitting those towers in New York, don't you? As soon as you saw that, something shifted on the inside, and it wasn't just hours later that all of a sudden our nation realized there is an outside force attacking our nation, and we could really be in peril. And you know what it did? For a season of time, it unified a nation. Why? Because we quit fighting over our own ideas, and we realized we need to be together and fight and contend against Al-Qaeda, a radical Islam organization who was extremely focused on destroying parts of our nation. You remember it? And as long as something as big as a nation was not focused on, I don't like that policy, I don't like this issue, I think this is a different issue on that context or whatever, as long as we were, I don't like who's in charge, I don't like this officer, I don't like this whatever, as long as we were focused on all that, we were just like, just bogged down in all kind of stuff. As soon as that attack came and we actually recognized, hey, wait a second, we got to band together and fight together in the context of as a nation against a force of darkness, there was a palpable sense of unity. And in that, for that short season of time, there was a sense as a nation that we had, we're going to actually defeat this thing. Why? Because we're unified. But as soon as the threat began to seem like it was put at bay, you know what happened? Everybody's attention started back onto each other. And as soon as we started looking at each other's issues, guess what happened? The bog down. So God is saying, listen, it's not that I'm going to roll in there and make everybody think exactly alike so that there's unity. It's I want you to learn how, as a church family, as a household, I want you to learn how to actually shift your focus towards what's actually coming against you in a higher level so that you're drawn together and your togetherness facilitates unity that I'll then begin to use to demonstrate my kingdom and power through you. Listen, we got to be smarter than darkness, everybody. And we can because the Bible says we have the mind of Christ in us. We do not have to lay down and sit down and let the kingdom of darkness just knock our senses out of us. We're the kingdom of God. We're the body of Christ. We have the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer. We've had the one who paid the price. We don't have to just sit there and take it. We can stand up in unity and say, no, not in our house. Do I see it like you? No, I don't see it like you. Do you see it like me? No, you don't see it like me. But we won't be divided. Why? Because we're united in our context of who God's called us to be and focused on what God's called us to accomplish. We are one family moving together. Why? Because united we stand. That's what Jesus said. If you allow yourself to be divided, you will fall. When you think about the things that God says, here's what I want you to focus on. I want to go to two specific spots that Jesus himself was providing direct instruction on things that I believe relate to where we're at. And I realize we're listening today as a congregation in many different places, many different levels of experience in life that we're going through, all kind of different circumstances that we're dealing with, all kind of pressures and tensions and discomfort and all kinds of concerns and worries and dreads and all kinds of things that we're actually facing because that's how life actually works. And I realize that. But Jesus was talking to a group of people when he was on the planet and they were going through exactly the same kinds of life circumstances. But listen to what he said. In Matthew chapter 6, we know this as the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. When it comes to what we focus on, he said, here's what I want you to realize. When it comes to the issues that are priorities to you as my followers, here's what I want you to do. You know what he was doing? He was basically saying, I don't want you to squabble internally on all kinds of stuff all the time. I want you to learn how to together focus on who I am and my kingdom and my purposes. Why? So that your focus shifts away from the issues that divide you and toward the things that unite you. Listen to what Jesus said when it comes to the first priority of prayer, according to the way he taught his disciples to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 10 says this. This then is how you should pray. In other words, when Jesus was teaching people how to pray, he said, here's what I want you to do. Then he starts off with the phrase, our Father, what? Who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, first thing you do, get your attention off you and put your attention on God. Right? Then the next word, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he's saying, listen, when you incline your heart to begin to pray and intercede, the first thing I want you to do is align your heart with who God is as our Father. Why? So you get your mind off of your natural approach to the problems you're facing and realize your help is never going to come from solutions you think up or issues you think how to debate other people better than. But the real solution that's going to actually lift you out of where you're stuck in is realizing that God is your Father and your help comes from Him and it flows through His kingdom at work in your life. Which is why He said, here's how you pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. First priority, your kingdom come, your will be done. Not fix this problem, fix that problem, deal with that person, deal with this situation. There are ways we're going to address some of those things in a little bit down the prayer, but the first thing he says, I want you to understand that if you're going to actually connect with me, you're going to align your heart with me. Why? Because it's going to get your mind off of what you're focused on that's dividing you, that's burying you in hopelessness. Why? Because he's God. He's God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. First priority in prayer. Isn't that interesting? A little bit later, he's teaching people about how to respond to the natural drives and impulses of our lives. A little bit later down that chapter, and this is a pretty common verse, but I'm going to read it anyway. He gives us the first priority of pursuit when it comes to what we pursue in life and how we approach in our mind the things that we think we want or need. And he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first his what?
Kingdom.
What is it? His kingdom and his righteousness. And then what? Everything else that you need will be added. What's he saying? I know you need things to eat. I know you need things to drink. I know that there are things you need to wear. I know that you have real natural needs. But the way I provide for them in a way that supersedes the way that things work in the world that can manipulate you is I want you to seek me and my kingdom first and my righteousness. And then he said, I'll do the adding. I'll do the adding. He said, if you'll orient your life and heart to pursue me and my kingdom, I'll do the adding. I'll bring it to you. Are you guys there? I don't know. Listen, if you're there online today, wherever you happen to be at, make sure you're connecting with the moderators. I want you to stay connected all the way in with this morning. God's saying, seek me first, my kingdom, my righteousness. Why? Because if you'll orient your life me and my way, I'll lead you, I'll guide you, I'll provide for you. I'm God. I know exactly how to bring it to you in ways that no one can take it from you. I just would rather be thriving in the kingdom of God than trying to figure out how to naturally maneuver my way to make sure I get what I want or think I need. I want my household to be oriented to pursue the things of God, the kingdom of God. Why? Because if we do so, then he said he's going to add the things that we need. Why? Because if our household and if us as a church family, if we're pursuing God, his kingdom, and his ways, you know what we're going to be doing? We're not going to be fighting amongst ourselves or allowing the tension lines of our culture's experience to interfere with our unity. We're going to be contending together. And guess what God's going to do in our lives, in our households, in our church family, in the collective influence we have as a ministry? God's going to begin to display the works of his kingdom, his power in our midst in ways that provide. It says that we become the salt and light that he's called us to be. Listen, no one is ever going to be convinced by our arguments. Yes or no? But you see somebody get healed in your midst, all bets are off. Nobody's ever going to be convinced by how quick we are with our retort and how studied we are with our response to back you into a corner and prove that you're wrong about whatever it is we're arguing about. Social media is a waste of time for that. But if we could actually use our voice to bring people to the kingdom of God and his miraculous working power in our midst, then God's going to do things that only he can do in ways that only he can do them. And you know what's going to happen is people are going to go, I realize there are real issues, there are real circumstances, but for dozens of years, we've been fighting about this issue or that issue or whatever it is, but only God can really fix this. And what does 2 Chronicles 7:14 say? If my people who were called by my name will what? Humble themselves. What? No. What was that word? Humble themselves. Not get all bowed up and proud and arrogant, but humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked or twisted ways. Then what will happen? I'm going to actually begin to bring my kingdom from heaven and infuse myself into who they are as a unified body. And I'll not just deal with them in a way that heals them. I'll actually bring the power of my blessing into the land. And I don't care what party's running the throne at that point. It doesn't matter who's in the White House at that point. When God's on the throne in a supernatural way, he supersedes what we're experiencing, and his kingdom provides everything we need. I love that. I love that. Right now, we're actually probably in a spot where we're feeling a little bit of cognitive kind of separation between I can sense and hear and feel what God's saying to me. I want to believe it. I want to experience that. But what about this? And what about that? And what about this? And I realize those tensions are real. And I'm not trying to paint them into nothing. Those real issues really touch our lives in ways that provide tension and anxiety and consternation and division, and friendships are lost. Households break apart. Church families are driven into different directions. I realize that there's the real possibility of all that, but God is saying, hey, the solution is never going to be learn your argument better so that you can make sure that you win the argument next time. The solution to unity is, hey, start focusing on who I am, my kingdom. Let me begin to work in your midst. I'll bring the unity that you're looking for. I'll bring the blessings to go with that. I'll do it because I'm God. I'll do it because I'm God. Listen to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. It said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. What's God saying? It's not that I don't recognize the tension that you're experiencing. It's not that I don't recognize the challenge that you're facing. It's not that I don't recognize that. It's not that I don't understand how you think, because I recognize the way you think you know how to actually work your way out of that. If people would just do this, then everything would be fine. If people would just do that, then everything would be fine. And I know that you have an opinion and a thought, and God says, I know all that stuff. You know why? Because I built you with an ability and a mind that you can use to actually form thoughts and opinions and convictions. But even with that, he says, I want you to know that my ways are different than your ways. My approach to solutions are different than yours. My thoughts are different than yours. My ways are different than yours. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts higher than yours. What's he saying? God is not saying, hey, I don't understand why you think and feel that way. He's not saying that. He's saying, I understand how you think and feel that way. But I still want to encourage you to follow what I'm saying. If you'll follow me, I'll lead you my way. Even though it doesn't make sense to your mind, I'll lead you my way to the resource, to the solution, to the miracle, to the breakthrough. I'll do it my way if you'll go my way. And my way always leads to that. Everybody, we can trust God in this. We can trust God in this. We can trust God in this. I keep remembering what God told us as a church family in January of this year. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are our scriptural reference point for this year. Let's read this together. Ready? Read. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I just want to remind you one more time, we can trust God with our whole hearts. What's he say? I want you to trust me. Why? Because if you'll trust me, then you'll actually follow me when I give you a guideline, a guidance directive that's different than how you think. Now think about what he said. Trust me with all your heart. Don't depend on your natural understanding alone. Acknowledge me doesn't mean tip your hat to God. It means follow him. Let him be God. When we let him be God, we follow what he says. Acknowledge me in all your ways, and I'll direct your path. Path to what? The miracle, the breakthrough, the solution. You're like, Pastor Dave, I know that seems right. I know that sounds interesting, but I'm not sure. Here's what I know. In 2006, God convened and called LifeLink together as a church family. God called us together as a church family, not so that we could just kind of go through life together and have a warm, fuzzy feeling and all those kinds of things. He drew us together as a congregation so we could be a powerful congregation of people to represent his kingdom on the earth, to provide real understanding to people who are looking for solutions that come from God. God didn't call us together as a church for the easy times. God called us together as a church for the hard times. It's for such a time as this that God called us together all those years ago. We're exactly where we need to be, exactly who we are called to be. And God says, if you'll actually begin to follow me with your whole heart, you're leaning and trust me, I'm going to take you places that you've never imagined I can do. And I feel like you feel this way, but I can't speak for you. I want that. I want that. I want the power of God moving through our congregation. I want the kingdom of God on full display in our households. I want the kingdom of God on full display in my life so that at any time I can just look at a person and say, here's what God's saying to you. Here's what God's saying to you. Here's what God's next step is for you. Why? Because the kingdom of God is on display. Why? Because my focus is on him and him alone. I'm pursuing him. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Not my ideas, my thoughts, my opinions. But your kingdom. I seek you first in everything that I'm doing, you and your righteousness. Why? Because I know as I pursue you and your kingdom, you add everything to me. I don't understand how it works, but I don't have to understand. I just know that his word is true. God called us together as a church family, and he called us Life Link Church. Life Link Church. Link Church. Link. You know what a link is? It's a series of circles interwoven together, linked together like a chain link. It's the picture of unity. It's the picture of unity. God called us together to be a visible display of his kingdom at work, facilitated by unity across all the lines that would so easily divide everybody. God said, nope. I've called you to display what it's like to be linked together. To display what it's like to be linked together. He assigned us a mission. When God gave Cherie and me the name for our church, LifeLink Church, on the heels of that, he gave us the mission of our church, link people and God together for life. He gave us a vision process to actually say to people, here's a practical way that we can help introduce you and connect you with Jesus and his body in a way that changes your life and facilitates his kingdom. And God wasn't confused when he did that. He did that work of directive in our life for the times we're living in right now. And I want to declare to you as a church family that God is not wringing his hands in heaven wondering what's going to happen. God knows what happens when a group of people weather vane into him as a family. He said, I want you to listen to my voice. Trust me. Follow me. I know what you're thinking, but the outcomes you're thinking you can help people get to alone by your own thoughts aren't going to get them there. But if you'll actually follow my directive, I'll lead you in paths of righteousness for my namesake. I'm going to give you access to things in my name that are part of my kingdom that you can't get any other way. In the Bible, God's miracle working power always flows along the choice that people make to follow what he said. What does that mean? When people follow what God said either through the leaders or through Jesus, excuse me, anytime people chose to follow that, God led them to the path of a supernatural breakthrough. Let me just give you a few scenarios that are clear in Scripture about this. In 2 Kings chapter 5, he told Naaman to dunk himself in a dirty river 7 times to be healed of leprosy. Everybody, I don't know about you, but that doesn't make sense at all to me. Why would dunking myself 7 times in a dirty river heal me of leprosy? I don't know. God just said it. Guess what Naaman did? He ultimately did it. Guess what he got? Healed. In Judges chapter 7 and 8, he told Gideon to attack an army of 135,000 with only 300 men, and he gave him the plan and he gave them the victory. Why? Because Gideon and those 300 men did exactly what God told him to do. And guess what? Against all odds, against overwhelming opposition, against any rationale, God gave them a profound divine victory. Why? Because those people decided, I don't know how this is going to work out. All I know is this. I know God. I trust him and I trust his leader. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to run the plays that he says. And God gave them an extraordinary victory against all odds. I don't know how, if that fires you up, but it fires me up. In 1 Kings chapter 17, during a famine, he told a widow to use the last of the food in her pantry to feed a prophet. And then the Lord supernaturally provided for her and her household throughout the rest of that famine. Does it make any sense to say, here, use the last little bit of this up in a certain way, because I know what's going to happen. If you put yourself in a natural thought, it's like, no, I'm not going to do that. But she heard the sound of God's voice. She heard the sound of God's heart in that directive. And she did what God said. And guess what God did? Supernaturally provided for her in ways that only he could do. I love that. Matthew 14, Jesus told his disciples to feed 5,000 men and their family with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Doesn't make sense at all. Why would you even start through that process? There's no way you're going to feed that many people. But they did it, and he did it with plenty left over to spare. I don't know about you, it fires me up. Luke chapter 7, Jesus did the unthinkable. He literally stopped a funeral procession, and he actually said, stop right there. Why? Who stops a funeral procession? God does. You know why? Because he knows how to do the impossible. So he stopped a funeral procession, raised a little boy back to life, and gave him back to his widowed mother. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty incredible. You know what that is? The kingdom of God on display. That boy would have never got up if that procession would have just said, step aside. We're not following what you say. We're not going to do that. We're going to finish our way all the way to the grave. You know why? Because that's what you do with dead people. You put them in the ground. But something happened when Jesus showed up and said, stop right there. They stopped, and he touched that little boy. That little boy got back up from the dead and was given back to his mother. You know why? Because they stopped when he said stop. What were they doing? Obeying, they're following the directive of God. Listen carefully. In John chapter 11, at the objective of the family, Jesus told some people to roll a tombstone back from the grave of a man who had been dead and buried for 3 days. Who does that? Who would actually roll back a gravestone? Only people who are understanding that's what God is saying. It doesn't make sense to me. There's no way somebody dead for 3 days is going to do anything other than stink. But something about the sound of God's voice speaking to them through Jesus Christ did something in the heart. And a few of those people actually did what he said, rolled the stone back, and watched him bring a dead man back to life. You know why? Because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And when we, his people, actually lean in and become unified around who he is, what he's doing, and how he's working, at the expense of what seems natural and rational, we just do what he says, guess what happens? The impossible begins to happen. And I don't know about you, but I'm willing to do anything it takes to see the kingdom of God on display. So I'm willing to say, God, what do I need to do to facilitate unity in the body of Christ? How do I look across the lines of division? How do I facilitate a congregation who half of the congregation is streaming the service from online, half of the congregation is here? What do we do about the tension that goes with masks or no masks? What do we do about the tension along the racial tension lines? How do we handle that? What do we do about the political jargon and the opinions that are flying around? I don't know about you, but I'll tell you where I'm at as a person and as a pastor. I'm going to say, hey, everybody, listen, do what you want. But as for me and my house, I'm setting my sights on who God is. I'm setting my sights on what he said. And I'm believing God for the impossible. Why? Because my God can do it. That's who God is. That's who God is. That's who your God is. And don't be duped. The arguments aren't worth it. Unity is worth it. The debates aren't worth it. Unity is worth it. But they're wrong, Pastor Dave. You may be right, but you could be dead right. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather be thriving in the kingdom of God than dead right on my opinions at the expense of unity. It's not worth it. Why? Because God does something when his people, called by his name, humble themselves and connect together and follow who he is and what he says. God says, in that environment, I can do anything. That's why God convened this church in 2006. Why? For the hard times, not for the easy times, not for the easy breezy times, not for easy street. God called the kingdom of God, the people of God together to display the kingdom of God in exactly the hardest times on the planet. Why? Because that's when the darkness is the darkest, that's when the light's the brightest. Hey, I don't know about you, everybody. You want to be some light? No? Yes? Stand up on your feet then. I don't know where you're watching, but I hope you can stand up on your feet. Pastor Lacey, where'd you go? I want the band to come back. We were singing a brand new song today. I want to wrap it up today. We've got about 2 or 3 more minutes. I want to land today with that song that we were singing. I know it's kind of new and clunky, but read the words and sing it with gusto. Can you start? There you go. Come on, you guys.
Better than life. There's nothing. Better than you, Lord. There's nothing. Better than you, better than you.
Come on, get this in your heart and your mouth. Get it, sing. Sing it right where you are.
Lord, there's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing.
Come on, nothing.
Nothing is better than you.
One more time, then it wants to shift into that next part of the bridge. Lord, there's nothing. Come on.
Lord, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you.
Go to that bridge.
You turn mud into dancing. Yeah. You give beauty for
come on, get this in your spirit today, church. Let's sing it together with conviction.
You turn shame into glory.
Whoa,
you're the only one who can.
Sing it again.
You turn money.
You turn bones into dancing.
Yeah.
You turn beauty for ashes.
Oh,
you turn shame into glory. You're the
the song for this season right now. God takes what looks impossible and said, that looks like it's dead. It's not. You follow me, I'm going to bring it back to life. That looks impossible. It's not. You follow me in my ways, I'm going to bring that thing back into a miracle. You think your finances are wrecked and there's no hope? I'm the God who turns daylight from darkness. I make gold coins come out of fish's seas. I cause fish to jump into nets. I know how to provide for my people. Come on, you guys. God says, follow me, follow me. It may not make sense, but I'm God, you're not. If you follow me, you'll get what I've got. Come on, you guys. It's good. Come on, you turn graves into gardens. Ready? Let's sing this together one last time. Yes.
You turn graves into gardens.
You turn bones into armies.
You turn seas into highways. You're the only one.
Come on, one more time. You turn graves into gardens.
You turn graves into gardens.
You turn mountains into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only.
You're the only one who can.
You're great. You're greatly to be praised. You're high and lifted up. You supersede everything that we see, feel, and experience. Lord, you supersede our knowledge, our approach, our understanding, God. We want you. We want your ways more than anything else. And as a family, as a household, as individuals, household, and as a church family, God, we choose today to follow you. Thank you, Lord, for it. Thank you, Lord, for it.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.